Now may I urge you to turn with me in your own Bibles to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Speaking of himself and his companions in gospel endeavors, the apostle writes, "We are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us. We beseech you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And working together with him, we entreat also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, at an acceptable time I hearkened unto you, and in a day of salvation did I succor you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You had better take sin as seriously as God does in this life, or you'll have a whole eternity to regret that you didn't.
Amen.
You got me? You had better take sin as seriously in this life as God does, or you'll have a whole eternity to regret that you didn't. So when this signpost gets our attention with the double trumpet blast, behold, behold, it is to call our attention to the great issue of salvation. And the first thing we know about that salvation is that it deals with the ugly reality of human sin that has made us the enemies of God, unfit for fellowship with him and acceptance by him. But then secondly, it is a salvation from sin secured by the vicarious sin-bearing of the Son of God. It is a salvation from sin secured by the vicarious sin-bearing of the Son of God. Notice again the verses we looked at a few moments ago. Verse 18 of chapter 5. All things are of God who reconciled us to himself. Sin was the barrier. He's removed it. How? Through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This salvation from sin is secured by a person called in this passage Christ. His full name is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the God-man, Christ Jesus, who was uniquely constituted, true man, as though he were no God, who was and ever had been and ever shall be God, as much God as though he had never taken humanity to himself. And that one was set apart and marked out by God and anointed. He is the Messiah, to be the great and final prophet, priest, and king, appointed by God for the salvation of men. But you say, Pastor Martin, you used language, salvation from sin secured by the vicarious sin bearing of the Son of God. I don't see that clearly taught in verses 18 and 19. I see that the barrier's been removed through Christ and in Christ. Ah, but read on. Verse 20, we are ambassadors therefore on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Him who knew no sin, that is Jesus Christ, he made sin on our behalf. Him who knew no sin. That is Jesus Christ in the totality of his person had no personal acquaintance with the horrible reality of human sin. His mind never for a millisecond ever thought a jealous thought, a mean thought, a covetous thought, a lustful thought, an untruthful thought. Reared in a crowded home, in a large family, in humble peasant circumstances, that mind never for a moment was found in a little boy lying on a cot saying, I'll get even with that brother who did me in and lied to me to mom and dad. Never once was such a thought ever for a millisecond in his holy mind. Never once from the time he was conceived in Mary's womb until he gave up his spirit upon the cross, never once was there an emotion that was ever tainted in the slightest hue with the stain of sin. His deepest joys never stepped over the boundary into carnal frivolity. His most crushing grief never stepped into the boundary of the dejection of unbelief. And all of the emotions in between that that holy soul of the Son of God felt, and how deeply he felt them, shudders when he comes to the graveside of Lazarus with a mingled spirit of hatred and grief in the presence of death that has taken away his friend Lazarus. The spirit of anger that flashed through his eyes in Mark 3 when he looked around, it says, being angry for their hardness of heart. But in that anger at death, in that anger in the face of unbelief, not a hue of the stain of a sinful passion of anger. And when his eyes flashed and his whole body surged with strength of the man who labored with his hands and overturned the tables of the money changers and took the scourge and drove out the beast, there was not in one breath connected with that action, not one twitch of one muscle in one stroke of the scourge that had the slightest taint of sin in it. Never in his thoughts he knew no sin. Never in his emotions he knew no sin. Never in his words, when most scathing, calling people a brood of snakes, twofold more the children of hell, whitewashed sepulchres, what some would say vitriolic language, he knew no sin. And in his most compassionate, tender language to sinners, neither do I condemn thee, go sin no more. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee, never the stain of carnal, unprincipled sentimentality. Righteous compassion, just forgiveness. when our text said he knew no sin. Sit and meditate sometime for 15 minutes on what that meant, living as a human being in this world for 33 and a half years. He knew no sin. Yet look at our text. It says he was made sin on our behalf. And kids, that's what the word vicarious means. A vicar is one who stands in the place of another. And when we say that this salvation to which God calls our attention is not only a salvation that is rooted in the reality of human sin, which has separated us from God, made us unfit for communion and fellowship with Him, but is a salvation from sin secured by the vicarious sin-bearing of the Son of God, we're trying to take our words to capture what the text says. This one who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf. Now, what does that mean? He made him to be sin. Does it mean that he took our defilement and infused it into the Son of God? No, no. When he was bearing our sin in the most concentrated dimension of the sin-bearing work, that is, in those 3 hours of darkness upon the cross, though in a sense he had been the sin-bearer from his conception, and there are biblical passages to indicate while he lived before the cross, he was the Lamb bearing away the sin of the world. But when that sin bearing came to its culminating expression, and when all the vials of all of the wrath of God were poured out upon him in concentrated, undiluted form, until he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment or those hours, moments of most concentrated sin-bearing, there was not one ten-millionth of a gram of sin's defilement that touched his soul. He still knew no sin when he was being made sin on our behalf. Well, in what sense was he being made sin? Well, in this sense, he was legally charged in the court of heaven with all the guilt and all the hell deservingness of all the sins of all the men and all the women and all the boys and all the girls from the Garden of Eden onward to the last one who will believe upon him in penitent faith. He was charged with the full measure of all of the guilt and all of the hell deservingness of their sins. And then once legally charged with all the guilt and hell deservingness of their sins, he was really and truly punished by God in all the fury of his righteous wrath and anger. It says in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Isaiah 53, 6. The Lord hath made to strike upon him the iniquity of us all. Galatians 3, 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made what? A curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs upon the tree. All that our sin as law-breaking deserved was not only legally charged to his account in the court of heaven, coming to its culminating expression in those dark hours upon the cross, but there was the total exhaustion of every demand of God's righteous law and his holy justice, until under the imagery of the cup which the Father himself chose to use in presenting the reality to his Son, the cup presented in a new dimension in the garden, the cup before which he staggered, before which he cried, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Oh my Father, if this cup cannot pass except I drink it, thy will be done. Not thy will be done upon me passively, but thy will be done by me. I will take the cup, and I will, in the strength that you give, that I seek in the medium of prayer, I will drain the last dark drop." Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, was full for thee, but thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up. Now blessings draft for me. Old Rabbi Duncan, the great Scottish theologian, brilliant linguist, sitting in one of his very unpredictable classes in Hebrew exegesis one day at the college there in Edinburgh, the incident is so vividly described that he sat at his desk, handkerchief in one hand, snuff box in the other. They didn't know in those days the effect of snuff and the absorption of the nicotine through the mucous membrane of the mouth, or he'd have been the first to get rid of his snuff box. But as he was sitting, they said often his classes were like a man having his devotions out loud. And he had before him his Hebrew Bible, and he was seeking to plumb the depths of the mystery of Isaiah 53, which sets forth the vicarious sin-bearing of the suffering servant of Jehovah. And after opening up the various dimensions of the Hebrew and the significance of this word and that, it is said that suddenly, with tears streaming down his face, his hands went out, and the handkerchief went one way and the snuff box another, while the tears poured down in copious measures. And he said, "It was damnation. It was damnation." And he bore it lovingly. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. Whatever sin would do to us, he bore. Sin will take us to damnation. It took him to damnation for us. When Paul says in our text, this oh so vital signpost, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." What salvation is Paul talking about? He's talking about a salvation we have seen, first of all, a salvation from sin, sin that has made us enemies of God and unfit for acceptance with and fellowship with God. But secondly, a salvation from sin secured by the vicarious sin-bearing of the Son of God. But then thirdly, and oh, may God help me to preach this passage as I have seen in fresh light. I haven't gotten any new revelation My dull heart has finally caught up with what lies right on the face of the text. It is a salvation from sin, which has been authoritatively, now listen carefully, authoritatively, vicariously, and passionately proclaimed by Christ's ambassadors. Look at the text, verse 20. We are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What marks this day of salvation? What marks it is that it's a salvation from sin that has been authoritatively, vicariously, and passionately proclaimed by his ambassadors. I say authoritatively. Paul says we are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ. We have a due commission to proclaim from Christ and in the name of Christ this marvelous truth that though sin has put God at enmity with man and man at enmity with God, God has done something in the person of his Son righteously and justly to remove that enmity so that God and the sinner may once again be at amity and peace. That a ground of just pardon and righteous forgiveness and full acceptance has been wrought in the vicarious work of the Son of God. But you see, God didn't stop there. That salvation from sin he has authorized to be proclaimed. And Paul says it has been proclaimed authoritatively. We are ambassadors on behalf of Christ. But it has been proclaimed vicariously. And this is what struck me with tremendous force. Look at the text. As though God were entreating by us, we beseech you, look at this now, on the behalf of Christ. You Greek students, you know the significance of the word huper when it's used with reference to Christ dying on behalf of his people. It takes us into the very taproots of the doctrine of vicarious sin-bearing. Paul says now, huper Christou, we now on the behalf of Christ, as Christ in our stead and on our behalf was made sin, so we now in Christ's stead and on Christ's behalf, we beseech you to be reconciled to God. To put it bluntly, Christ will never come and proclaim to you personally the salvation that he personally wrought for sinners. He will never do it. Just as surely as no man could take our place and be our sin bearer but Christ, Christ has ordained that he will not be his own spokesman directly, but vicariously through his ambassadors. That God that so loved the world as to give his only begotten Son, that God now, by his ambassadors, entreats.